So as Cameron mentioned, this is the last sermon in our series from Acts. But before we get into it, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for an opportunity to be here this morning, to gather together as your people. We thank you for each person that you've brought in the doors, and we would welcome your Holy Spirit and pray that you would be speaking into our hearts and our minds today, that you would give to us what you know that we need and help us to be receptive and to be open to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now in 2013, I went on a study trip over to Israel. And one of the places that we visited while we were over there was this hill that had ruins of an ancient city on it. The place was called Megiddo, but it's known more commonly to us these days by its Greek name, which is Armageddon. Now, what was really interesting about this hill was that it's a piece of land that had been fought over for thousands of years. Thousands of years. It was a strategic location on a trade route, and so everybody wanted to own it. Archaeologists have discovered, as they've dug down through the layers, that there's 26 different layers of ruins that date back over to 7000 BC. So that's a long time. They discovered that each of these different civilizations had left behind evidence that they'd been there. Evidence that they were once a mighty nation, a nation that had its own temples, its own palaces, and a lot of people living there. It was a really fascinating place to visit. But what happened to them? What happened to each of these incredibly powerful and strong nations? Well, someone stronger came along. Someone more powerful came along and defeated them, and in their place left just piles of ruins. See, each one of these civilizations had thought that they were superior and that they were strong and a bit invincible, that no one could really stand in their way. A bit like some of the nations that are on Earth at the moment, thinking that they too are invincible. But as I saw from these ruins, none of the powers were able to stay in power. Someone stronger always came along and stopped them. As I've been reading through these last seven chapters in Acts, I've been seeing that there is success in the book of Acts where these previous nations all saw failure. See, unlike these nations, God's strength and God's superiority means that nothing can stand in his way. Nothing can stand in the way of his purpose of the gospel spreading out right across the whole world. See, it's been God's plan right from the very start, right from the beginning. It's the unfolding story that we read through the Bible. God's plan for humanity and for our world to be reconciled and restored to God. It's the story of God making himself known and inviting all people everywhere to enjoy a relationship and life with him, just like we were all created to have. The Bible is the story of God refusing to give up or to settle for second best, and I love that. It's the story of God giving his absolute all so that you and I could have an opportunity to know him, an opportunity to enjoy him, even willing to go so far as sending his own son to die on our behalf. I mean, that's a pretty good story. As we look at the book of Acts, we see that it's just one chapter in this story. It's a chapter, if you can cast your mind back several weeks, a chapter that began with a small group of people, 12 people, being commissioned by God's Son to take their place in God's story, to take over from Jesus, to continue his mission of taking the gospel out into the world. You might remember this verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's, as we've looked through the book of Acts, what we've seen happen. We've seen what started with just these disciples in Jerusalem sharing the gospel lead to people being saved. Firstly, in Jerusalem, but then into what is now modern-day Israel and Palestine, and then out into the world of Gentiles, our world. People are saved and church communities are planted. But you know, the other thing that we've noticed is that it didn't happen easily. See, these first believers faced incredible persecution, opposition that started right at the beginning. Think of Peter and Paul on the steps going up to the temple, confronted by the religious leaders and getting hauled away. They get beaten, threatened, arrested. Why? Because they're followers of Jesus. But they didn't let it stop them. Think of Stephen and James not long after, both killed because of their faith in Jesus. But it didn't stop them from spreading the good news. From others spreading the good news, stop them. It didn't stop all of the believers. You think of all of the believers who we're told were so persecuted that they fled the city. They went out and lived in new areas in order to stay safe, but they continued to spread the gospel. You know, they were just ordinary people like you and I. They weren't particularly special. And yet, because of their faith in Jesus, we read that they faced persecution, they faced arrest, and some of them even faced death. I want to say they paid an incredibly high price for their faith. They lost family, they lost friends, they lost homes, careers, health, reputations, and some of them their lives. Yet what do we read? We read that they persevered. See, it didn't matter what the world threw at them, they stayed faithful to the mission that God had given them. The mission of every man, woman, and child from every nation in our world being able to hear the truth, able to have the opportunity to believe and trust in Jesus and be saved. It's the mission that we hear the work of Gideon's is seeking to continue. But these first followers took God's mission seriously. They made it their own. They used the power and the authority that Jesus had passed on to them, the same power and authority, can I say, that has been passed on to us. They used that and they became unstoppable. They became unstoppable, and it created an enormous headache for the Jewish religious leaders because they didn't know what to do with them. They'd killed Jesus, and yet his message was continuing. And now they looked at these followers who they'd arrested and they said, "What now?" And at one of their council meetings, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, he gives them this bit of advice. He says, "In this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or their activity is of human origin, it'll fail. But if it's from God, then you'll not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." It's powerful advice, isn't it? And as you keep looking through Acts, you see that that's exactly what happened. The harder they tried to stop the Christian movement, the more it spread. Again and again and again through Acts, we read that more people are saved, thousands of people are saved, and dozens of new churches get planted. Churches in Ephesus, Galatia, Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinth, Colossae, and Rome, churches that all had letters written to them that make up a lot of our New Testament. It spread because these people followed Jesus. They believed what Jesus had told them, and they allowed it to affect how they lived their lives. They believed that the Holy Spirit was with them, empowering them for their mission. So they listened, and they obeyed, and they followed. They believed that God would provide opportunities for them to share the truth. So they were open to them, even when it was hard. They believed in the presence and the power and the sovereignty of God, that he was able to make his purpose become reality and spread the gospel out into the whole world. How about us? I mean, do we believe these same things? If I asked you, do you believe these things? I'm sure most of you would say yes. That God's Spirit is with us, empowering us, providing us with opportunities to share Jesus. I'm sure most of us would say that we believe in the sovereignty and the power of God, but how is it evident in our lives? It's one thing to say we believe something, but it's another thing for it to be obvious to other people. How does the fact that you believe those things affect the decisions that you make? The conversations that you have every day? The people that you choose to speak to or interact with? See, following Jesus is about way more than just believing. It's about that belief being acted on. Is your belief in these things, in God, in the mission of Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, is your belief in those things evident in the way you live your life? You know, we don't have time to read the last seven chapters of the book of Acts, but I want to encourage you to make time to read them. Maybe read it with a partner, with a friend, with your kids. If you're not a reader, then borrow these DVDs. It's the story of Acts, the text of Acts, but in a movie. The words straight from the Bible, but in a movie. Even has subtitles. Makes it much easier to visualize what the text is saying. Because this story in the book of Acts is part of our story. It's part of our history. And in these final chapters of Acts, we see the gospel spreading out across the Mediterranean, all the way across to Rome, the capital of the empire. We see the main character of the story, Paul, taking the gospel out where it's never gone before. And I want to say that Paul was a very surprising choice for God to use. I would say sometimes we would look at the people God chooses to use and question God's choice. I know I thought that for myself. But look at how Paul describes himself here. He says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like you today. And so I persecuted the followers of the way, which are the Christians, the church, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. Doesn't really sound like a likely candidate, does he? Do we get the irony of God choosing Paul? That the one who tried so hard to silence the message of Jesus actually became its spokesman. That the man who tried so hard to bring down the church, to stop the purposes of God, instead he becomes God's chosen instrument for making it become a reality. God's ways are not our ways. God's purposes are so much higher than ours. God takes Paul's passion and his zeal for the law and he transforms him into a fearless, faithful preacher of truth. And Paul used his own personal testimony again and again and again to help others to understand and to see the truth about God. Have a look at this testimony that Paul uses when he appears before King Agrippa. He says, "I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did that just in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. One day I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priests. About noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's useless for you to fight against my will.' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. The Lord replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. I will rescue you from your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they'll receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me.' And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached in Damascus, Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sin and turn to God, and prove that they have changed by the good things they do. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this and tried to kill me, but God has protected me right up to this present time, so I can testify to everyone, from the least to the greatest." Paul has an amazing testimony of transformation. But I would argue there are also people sitting here today who also have equally compelling testimonies of how God has transformed their lives. And God uses our testimony to open up people's eyes to the truth. He did that through Paul. But as we know, Paul was arrested. He was arrested in Jerusalem, and God appeared to him in jail, and he said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, so now you must preach the good news in Rome as well." Paul goes to Rome. But how does he get there? Not by conventional means, not the easy way. He lets it be known that he's a Roman citizen, and he demands as his legal right an audience with Caesar. So he gets to go to Rome, but he goes as a prisoner. He spends 3 years in jail waiting. And you know, I would imagine that as he's in jail for those 3 years, if it was you or I, we'd be questioning God's purpose. Have I heard this wrong? Surely God wouldn't want me to be in jail here. Surely I should be out on my way to Rome. But not Paul. Even though he might have questioned, he stays faithful. And even while he's in jail, he's still preaching. He's preaching to the Roman commander. He's preaching to the governors, Felix and Festus, to King Agrippa, when he stands trial. See, Paul was committed to God's mission. It didn't matter where it was. It didn't matter who he was standing in front of. His mission was to continue Jesus' mission. And so even though he was physically beaten, even though he was stoned, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, and as we heard in the Bible reading, even bitten by poisonous snakes, Paul endures the hardship. He endures the hardship because he loves and he trusts God. So he can look at it and he can see that it's all part of what God is doing. What about us? You know, I know that there are people here within our church family who, like Paul, have been called into something more. There are some called to pursue and to consider pastoral ministry, chaplaincy, moving to part-time work, giving more of their money to God and more time to serving in this church, full-time study at Morling, just some of the things that people have voiced that God is speaking to them about. Now, these are men and women just like you and I, with families and regular jobs, yet they are hearing God speaking to them and challenging them to more. And so that calls for big decisions, calls for questions. Do they let their expectations of themselves and others stand in their way? Expectations of their roles as men and women, as leaders in the workplace, as parents, as providers? Do they let the comfort and the security of this world stand in their way? The opportunity to own more, to travel more, to be more, to have a better reputation? Do they let the fear stand in their way? Fear of failing, of looking foolish, of being misunderstood, of being rejected. Fear of missing out or not having as much as they might otherwise be able to have if they said no to God. You know, I'm pretty sure that the disciples would have had much more comfortable, easier lives with happier extended families and better careers and more money and possessions if they'd said no to what Jesus asked of them. I'm pretty sure Paul's life would have looked vastly different if he'd said no too. And I want to tell you that I know that Rob's and my life would definitely have been different if we'd said no to God. And I think about that sometimes, especially when I see what some of our friends have and do. But like the disciples and Paul, it's been our choice. And I know that I can speak for Rob and myself and say that we wouldn't have it any other way. Because following Jesus in the way that he's led us has given us an incredible sense of fulfillment and joy. There's been lots of struggles, lots of sacrifice along the way, but it's only brought us closer together and closer to God. Plus, it's given us amazing opportunities that we otherwise would not have had, like getting to come and serve alongside you. We are regularly thankful to God that we haven't let our fears or our desires for more or for comfortable or the expectations of other people or ourselves stand in the way of what God has asked. But the question that begs is, what about you? What is God asking of you? How is he wanting you to use your time, your talents, your money, your experience, your passion, your gifts? It doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how young you are, your family situation, your language, your culture. What is God asking of you? How is he asking you to make a difference in the world for the sake of his kingdom? Because believe me, he is asking you. Do you come before God with an open hand or with a clenched fist, holding tightly onto the things that you want? And what about us as a church? What is God asking of us? See, I believe he's asking us to love and to trust him. He has given us so many good things. He's given us godly committed leaders. He's given us a strategically located property. He's given us an incredibly diverse fellowship that reflects the community that we are part of. He's given us so much in the way of resources, and he's given us healthy, strong relationships. You know, I believe that God has given us these things to bless us and to enjoy, but I also believe he's given us these things so that we can share them. So that we can share them and bring the presence of Jesus Christ into this community. The question for us is, are we willing to share them? Are we willing to make ourselves and our property available to God? Creating a space for the community around us to gather and to meet and to learn, a place to feel welcome, included and safe, a place where people can come and meet Jesus through us. How is God asking you and I to make him known? See, the book of Acts is the story of how the purposes of God became reality. Reality with the truth about Jesus Christ spread right out into all of our world, to Jews and Gentiles, to men and to women, to old to young, to rich to poor, to slaves to free. But that story continues today. We continue that story today, as we make the presence and the power of God's Spirit known, as we continue Jesus's mission, because we've learnt from history and from the book of Acts that nothing can stand in the way of God's purposes. The question is just, how are we going to do that? How are we going to play our part in God's story? Let's pray. Father God, I love to read your story. How right from the start you have always intended a relationship with your creation. How it was always your intention for the men and the women that you've created to know you, to be in relationship with you, to know that we are cared for, that we are seen and loved. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us this incredible privilege of being part of your story, of having a part to play, just like Paul, just like the disciples, just like the early church. Now it's our turn to contribute to that story. Lord, thank you for trusting us with this part. Help us to be faithful. Help us to love you and to trust you. Help us to live in a way that reflects that we love you and trust you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us the courage and the boldness to step into the things that you ask of us. To encourage each other as we take those steps, to support each other, to pray for each other. And Lord, we pray for the community around us. We pray for people to know Jesus as we do, to be able to live and enjoy the relationship with you, the joy and the peace that you intended for us. And we pray these things in the holy and precious and powerful name of our Saviour Jesus Christ.